Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. Periodically down through the years, since I've been here at Sharon Baptist Church, we preached on God's guidelines for living. Previously, we have looked at verse number 7, and we dealt with this idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. And just for a refresher, most of us really would not purposefully take the Lord's name in vain, but we do it sometimes without even knowing it by using euphemisms, words that mean the same thing as something else. And I'm not going to say those words right now, but you pretty much can figure out what those words would be. I'll just use one. My stepbrother, he would always say cheese and crackers, and that was a euphemism for using the Lord's name in vain. And he thought that would be all right for him to say that because he didn't say the real word. I'm here to tell you that if you use something like that or another word that in place of a swear word, we understand that is not good, and we need to abstain from using words of like manner. So we have dealt with verse 7, dealing with taking the Lord's name in vain and cursing, and then we looked at some other appointed time. We looked at verse number 8, having to do with honoring the Sabbath rest, and I understand exactly what you're thinking. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. Yes, I understand that. That's why I said the Sabbath rest, amen. I believe that the first day of the week is set aside for us as New Testament believers as a so-called a day of Sabbath rest that we set aside to honor the Lord. And then, so we're led practically this morning to a passage that God has really been speaking to my heart about. And we'll find that in Exodus 20 and verse number 3. So if you found Exodus 20, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 3. Let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's word. Notice what it says in Exodus 20, verse number 1 down through verse number 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before you this morning, oh Father, as we look at this third of your guidelines for our living, I pray, Father, that you would help us in this area. Father, I pray as we would think about having no other gods before you, Father, I pray that even as we sit here today, we might be thinking to ourselves, I don't worship idols, but God, anything that we put above you is literally an idol in our life. So, Father, I pray that you would be a help to us today as a church. Help us, Father, understand this passage. And, Father, may we apply the truths and become doers of the truth and not only hearers only. And, Father, I pray that you would touch someone that could be here this morning and doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to their heart. They would see their need and they would surrender, Father, to you and receive Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, what a glorious day that would be for them and this church as well. So, Father, we ask that you save the lost, strengthen us as believers according to your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Verse number 3 says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Contained in this passage in Exodus chapter number 20, as we read down through all the rest of these verses, particularly down through verse number 17, you would find that there's an emphasis on God's guidelines for living. Sometimes you might know these better as God's Ten Commandments. So whether you call them Ten Commandments or God's guideline for living really makes no difference. It's still all the truth of God's Word. I want to emphasize that these are not 10 voluntary initiatives that we have to adopt. Oftentimes we believe that. We look at these 10 commandments or God's 10 guidelines for living and we say, oh, these are pretty good things and I'll think about that and if I decide to do it, I'll just go ahead and do it. These are not 10 suggestions that we need to adhere to. They are 10 commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai for God's people. And we as the people of God, we need to build up our faith. In order to do that, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to return back to some fundamental truths of God's word. And this fundamental truth must be the teaching of God's Word. And I believe that we can find no more fundamental truth in God's Word than these teachings on the Ten Commandments. Let me just say that there are some that would say, Pastor, the Ten Commandments are obsolete. That's Old Testament. We live in New Testament days. But I want you to know they're not obsolete. They are absolute. And they were just as relevant in the day that they were spoken and the day that we have read these during this year. I believe they're essential for every person to live a happy and a healthy and, get this, a holy life. If we'll observe these Ten Commandments and we'll follow these commandments as closely as possible, they will assist us in our walk and our well-being. And guess what? They'll also help us in the warfare of this life. So let's notice several things about this command. Notice, first of all, the declaration of it. The declaration of it in verse number 2. God said, I am the Lord thy God. Understand this morning that God is real. He has declared himself to be real. He's not a chairman of the board of gods. He's saying that he is the one and only God. There are some here today that say that there is no God, and they call themselves atheists. Some say that there is many different kind of gods. Some say that we are all gods, or we have the ability to obtain this idea of being a God someday. It's a very, very foolish thing to deny that there is God. Turning your Bibles, you can turn all the way back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. And look in verse number 1, verse number 18, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Notice that creation declares him to be God. Creation declares him to be God. It's really a foolish thing to deny that there is a God. Notice Romans 1 beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verses 19 and verse number 20. Because they which may be known of God is manifest in God, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Understand this. God says that the creation declares the glory of God. There could be not no one that ever could say when they die and stand before the judgment of Christ that no one ever came and told me about Jesus Christ. No one gave me a King James Bible and showed me the Romans wrote of salvation, and so I couldn't have got saved and I didn't get saved, so you cannot hold that against me, God. God says that the foolish deny God, even creation itself declares God. But then notice in verses 21 through verse number 23, we find the conscience of man displays him. Follow along in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God says it's foolish to deny that he is God. Creation declares him to be God. Our conscience displays that he is God. God has given an innate desire inside of every living being to worship him. Then we find, thirdly this morning, that the Scriptures describe him. In John 5, in verse 39, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they, or the Scriptures are they, which testify of me. So Jesus said, search out the Word of God. The Scriptures describe God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In Exodus 3, in verse 14, the Bible said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, the Scriptures describe him. But Jesus goes on to describe himself as well. And he declares himself. He said that I am. I am what? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 14 in verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, we see the declaration of it in verse number 2. Then notice the discrimination of it we find in verse number 3. In this command, we see the discrimination of it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, we live in a day and age where that word discrimination is a terrible word. And it is a terrible word when it refers to discriminating against a race, a class, or a sex of a people group. And that is wrong. But discrimination is good when it relates to God himself. And there are some who say that there is no God. There are some that worship the wrong God. And there are some that worship many different gods. You think about the nation of Egypt when this was written after the nation of Israel left Egypt. They were a polytheistic society. They worshiped many different gods. As a matter of fact, they had a god for everybody and a god for everything. As a matter of fact, you know as well as I do as you study out the 10 plagues that came, the 10 plagues were a direct divine judgment against the false gods of the nation of Egypt. Each one of those plagues represented a false god that the nation of Egypt worshiped. You see, God in his divine authority proved to Egypt that he was stronger than any of the gods. But here in this verse, God emphatically states this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says to the nation of Israel, I'm not going to have any other rival in your life. He said, I am the only true and living God. I believe God is saying the same thing to you and I today. I believe he wants us to acknowledge it. I believe he wants us to accept it. I believe that he wants us to abide by this same commandment today. I think God, we could simply say this, wants to be number one in each of our lives. He wants to have the first place in the deepest part of our hearts. And you say, preacher, we're not a bunch of idolaters here at Sharon Baptist Church. I don't bow down and worship my dog or worship the trees like some people do. And that's right, and I'm glad for that. But listen, let me give a little test. If you fear anything more than God, if you love anything more than God, if you trust in anything besides God, guess what? You are an idolater. And God requires and God demands that you and I have only one supreme God. And we love him more than anybody and anything. God says this, thou shalt have no other God before me. Well, we see the declaration of this command, the discrimination in this command. But then notice thirdly in verse number 2, notice the demands of it, the demands of it. Notice it says, I am the Lord thy God. You see, God desires and wants to be the Lord over your life. It's one thing for him to be your Savior, but it's a whole nother deal for him to be the Lord over your life. He wants to reign on the throne of your heart. God said, I am the Lord. I am the sovereign one. We could say this, I want to be the king over top of your life. Jesus said this in Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Are you calling him Lord today? Are you calling him king today? Deep down inside, you know probably that he's not the Lord of your life and he's not the king of your life. You say, well, why do you say that? How do you know that? Your actions reveal whether he's king over your heart. That's how we know. I wonder today, maybe God has made a claim upon you today. Has he put his hand on you and touched you for service? Has he impressed you with a place and an opportunity for service? Has he spoken to you about your particular walk day in and day out? Is God troubling you right now about something? No matter whether it whether he touched you or he's impressing something upon you or he's spoken to you about your walk. Maybe God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart and saying, you know what? You say I'm your king. You say I'm your sovereign. You say that I am the Lord. But this area of my life does not indicate that I trust God enough for him to be king. And I don't know what that area is in your life. I know what it is in my life, but I don't know what it is in your life. And there is no doubt that every one of us should look in the dark, deep recesses of our heart and say, what am I holding back from God? What am I not doing that God would have me to do? What is it that would please God if I make him to be king over my heart? God has made a claim on you today. And that claim is because he can make that claim is because you have trusted him as your personal savior. You see, God wants you to submit to his leadership. That's what happens when there's a king. You submit to him and you bow your knee before the throne of the king and you say, I submit myself to you. Now, we as Christians don't do that to man, but we do it to the God-man. We do it to his Father, God himself, and we ought to submit to his leadership. Give him the reins of your life and say, here it is, God. I'm giving you my life. Submit your life to him. Surrender your total being to him. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I think you can do it. It's probably hard to make a decision to do that. But I want you to understand this. Whatever he wants you to do, to be like the servant in John chapter 2, this is what he told the Lord. Whatever he saith unto you, do. And that is Mary speaking about Jesus at the wedding of Cana. And she said, whatever he saith unto you, do. And I'm saying the same thing to you today. Whatever God is saying to you today, just go ahead and do it and surrender yourself. I am the Lord thy God, he says. Well, we see the declaration of the command, the dissemination of it, demands of it, I apologize. And then lastly, we see the discovery of it in verse number 2. Notice what he says. He said, I am the Lord thy God. The greatest fact that I know is that God is real, and we, me and you, can personally know him. You know, you think of a sovereign. We think of a sovereign, let's say the Queen of England. I can know about her. I can know some of the things she does. I can read her history, how she rose to power. I can read about those that were before her and those that might come after her. But understand this, that I don't personally know the queen, nor can I ever probably personally know the queen. But understand this, God says, I am thy God. The greatest fact that I have is knowing this, is that God is real and I can know him personally. The psalmist David agreed in Psalm 23, he said this, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I personally know this one who directs me and guides me and brings me through the valley of the shadow of death. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is simply this, how can you and I know God? If God's intention is that we know him, we have to ask ourselves, how can we personally know God? How can I personally be acquainted with him and what he has for me? I want to share with you three ways that we can discover God. First of all, we come to him sincerely. If you want to know God, you're going to have to come to him sincerely. In Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, you shall seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Search with him for all your heart. Listen, an answer is not going to come from the pastor. It's not going to come from the deacon. It's not going to come from your wife. It's going to come from God himself as you diligently search for him. Matthew 18 and verse number 3, Jesus said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in John 7 and verse 37, we find these words as we think about coming to him sincerely if we really want to know him. And the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I want to tell you how you can get to know him. You can come to him sincerely. Place yourself in the mercy of God. Sincerely ask him this morning to save you and forgive you of your sin and repent of those sins. And I have it on the authority of God's word that if you'll do that, he will save you and you'll get to know him this morning in a real and a personal way. Thank God for the day that I discovered God and came to him and I got to know him sincerely. But then I think there's a second way that we can know God, not only sincerely, but we come to know him submissively. In Matthew 18 and verse number 3, the Lord said, "Except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." So basically we can put it this way, unless you're willing to humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ, you will never, ever know him personally. You might be like I am with the queen. I know about the queen. I've read about the queen. I read about her lineage and her heritage and about those who's going to take the throne should she ever be taken off of this earth. But understand this, that I will not know her personally. If you want to know Jesus Christ personally, you're going to have to humble yourself, become obedient as a child, and just say, "Okay, God, I'm turning my life over to you." Well, we come to him sincerely. We come to him submissively. But notice something else this morning. We come to him scripturally. See, the Lord has given us some scriptural truths in his word on how that we are to come to him. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So here we find that you'll never know God until you know Jesus. You want to know God personally? The way, the avenue to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. Not by works, not by doing, not by thinking, not by any other way, but through Jesus Christ himself. Many years ago, now, it's been quite a while now, I remember watching an interview with Dan Quayle. He was the Vice President of the United States at the time, and I know he probably wasn't the brightest bulb in the pack, maybe like some people who are running for president today, maybe not the brightest bulb in the pack, but he was in the pack, so we'll give him credit for that. So he was being interviewed by a CBS reporter and Dan Quayle, Vice President Quayle, and his wife, and they were questioning them about their faith. It was pretty exciting up to that point. Besides Jimmy Carter, really not too many people have spoken very openly about their faith. And so they asked Mrs. Quayle this question: "Is Jesus real to you?" She thought for just a moment, and then she answered, "He's more real to me than my husband sitting right beside me." And I thought for a minute, now there's a woman who personally got to know God, amen. I wonder if you could say the same thing as Mrs. Quayle this morning. And if not, you can get to know God in the same personal way by coming to Jesus Christ this morning and receiving him as your personal Savior. So the million-dollar question for you this morning is simply this: do I know him? Do I know him? Do I personally know him? The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God." Boy, is he your God today. You know, we have not grown out of the first commandment. Oftentimes we teach these Ten Commandments to our children. I can remember sitting in vacation Bible school and memorizing these Ten Commandments. I even had a pencil that had the Ten Commandments written on it. Boy, that was some pretty fine print. I probably couldn't even read it today if I had one. But I'm telling you, they were all on there, and I was pretty proud of the pencil. I earned that pencil by repeating the Ten Commandments the best that I knew how to do so. But listen, That was way back when I was young in elementary school. I have not outgrown these Ten Commandments. You and I today, society today, has not outgrown these Ten Commandments. They're still up to date as the day when God first gave them to Moses for the nation of Israel. So the question to you this morning is this. Are you living up to this great commandment? Are you living up to this great commandment? He said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants you to and demands for you to have him to be first in our life. Not only first in our life, he wants him to be the Lord over our life. Why don't you just let God be God? He said, for thou shalt have no other gods before me. What gods are you placing above our Heavenly Father? Lord, we come